Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to come to gather together today to thank you for loving us, for being saved, rescued, forgiven, freed of past acts of dishonor, disloyalty. Thank you for being saved, fully saved. We're going to heaven because Christ has fully paid. His blood has fully been shed. His body was fully afflicted with all the pain and suffering, even from your own hand, O God, through the hands of cruel men, that on his back and on his head, he bore our sin and our shame. We rejoice in his death because he has atoned. He has satisfied you that all that's necessary for our forgiveness, our restoration, our redemption, our renewal has been done. We are new in Christ. We do not come in this room today, O Lord, dwelling on inadequacies and failures and flaws. The only reason we look at them, Lord, is that we might boast that greater is your love than any sin that we would bring to you. Your grace is greater than our sin. So, Lord, we want to cast that message and broadcast that message to the kids of the journey, to the orphans of China, especially to the children in our home that are our responsibility to raise by your placement in our house. But, Lord, really to all whom you would like to include in your family. Through the preaching, the singing, the praying, and the giving of the gospel. Wherever that's taken place in this gym and all around the world where the gospel's already been preached, might those, Lord, who have heard it today already in the East, might they be given a spirit of belief and faith and repentance and leave idols and addictions and lies and come to Christ. And be saved. Oh, Father, might I have the privilege today of saying something that you can use to move somebody from darkness to light, from death to life, from the world into the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One afternoon in the fall of 2006, Gail Hess walked outside of her house and cranked up her Chevrolet Yukon, began backing up, and not long after she backed up, she just nudged a rental car that they had been using because another car in their possession was being repaired. And frustrated with her mistake, she got out of her Yukon to see what the damage was, but forgot to put it in park. And they began to roll backwards and then with an unwise zeal tried to get back in the car, fell down, and the car began to run over her foot, her ankle, her leg, and finally rested in the middle of her chest. Gail's husband, Steve, is a doctor, and he was home that day, not gone to work yet. He noticed outside the window that the Yukon had not gone yet. He knew his wife was about to leave. And so he went outside, and her husband, the doctor, saw the Yukon resting on his wife's chest. He presumed that she was dead, so the only natural thing to do at that time was to drive the vehicle off the body of his wife. And after doing that, he knelt down beside her to administer CPR to her motionless body, and to her, to his surprise, she began whimpering, began breathing. And the first words that came out of her mouth, "Don't forget to pick the kids up from school and take them to practice." Gail Hess suffered several broken ribs, numerous broken blood vessels in her eyes, significant damage to her ankle. But in the midst of all of her pain, the only thing on her mind was her children. It was a supernatural act of God that she had been spared. But greater than that supernatural work of God was the transforming work of God that could cause a woman to be so preoccupied with others that she was not conscious of her own predicament. There's 100 things that make a godly wife, a godly mother, beautiful. But the thing that we cherish the most is her relentless giving nature. She gives out of a God-like enjoyment that others would succeed at her expense. If you weren't here last week, I began teaching a two-week series on the Proverbs 31 woman. It was Mother's Day. And if there are any men who object for me to hitting that subject again and honoring wives, you may stand up now and say, I object. I see no objection. The reason why we enjoy reading about the Proverbs 31 woman is that her love, her life is supernatural. It's unnatural what she does with her time and her energy and her motives. The natural way for people to behave in life is to be self-exalting and self-oriented. And this woman is so others-oriented, only God could produce that type of character. In fact, her love is so rare, it is priceless. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Many men never find this kind of woman because they're not looking for her. Other men who find her don't realize they've got her. Clemson was a turning point in my life. I was spiritually lonely. I've told you that a zillion times. So I began seeking God. But I was also relationally lonely. Lisa and I had dated 3 years. During that time, I was an absolute unappreciative jerk. And we were broken up at the time, my freshman year. And so I made a phone call and asked, would she please consider dating me again? Because the pool of women at Clemson was so shallow. There was simply not much character to choose from at that university. I had failed to value the gift that God had given me, and now after 29 years of marriage, I have to say I'm no longer an unappreciative jerk. I'm a very grateful jerk. For those who are not yet married, I want you to read this verse very carefully. You don't find a woman like Proverbs 31 in common places. You don't find her in bars. You don't find her in places of low repute. You don't find valuable diamonds lying on the sidewalk. You dig for them because you want them. The Proverbs 31 woman is a woman that God preserves and keeps far beneath the surface, only for the man who's zealous about the things of the Lord enough to dig deep for her. And I'm glad she's worth far more than rubies. She's priceless because the bottom line is she's never going to get paid for what she does. According to salary.com, a stay-at-home mom, if she were compensated for all the elements of her job, would receive an annual income. This is for a typical 92-hour work week for a stay-at-home mom. She would receive $138,095 a year for what she does in a given week. According to the same study, those women who combine career outside the home with their role as a mother inside the home would receive an additional $85,939 for the hours they put in after they get home from work. So the good news is, Mom, you're worth far more than dollars and cents. The bad news is you're not going to get dollars and cents for what you do. You'll be paid with something far greater than that, which we'll see at the end of the message. Now, we've called this woman in Proverbs chapter 31, we've called her the world's most beautiful woman because of the particular nature of her character. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, so that's not why she's beautiful. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This woman is beautiful because there is an inner character, there is an inner yearning, the thing that satisfies in her life is not her face and her body. The thing that satisfies her is the Lord. And so she is radiant with the Lord's beauty because she looks at him all the time. She's not looking at a mirror all the time. She's looking at the Lord, and therefore the reflection is not her own. It is the reflection of Christ. Last week we saw the way she gives is beautiful. She gives in two ways we saw last week. She enhances the life of her husband. And secondly, she serves with a joyful attitude. Today I would like to look at her third characteristic of giving. She devotes her mind and body for her family's good. Proverbs 31:14, she's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. The phrase merchant ship is a poetic way of saying she would go anywhere it takes to meet the needs of her children. No matter how far the journey, she would go if it would bring them true, deep, physical, spiritual satisfaction. And she rises before it is dark, while the husband, while the children are still sleeping, she rises before her family to start her day on their behalf. And not only does she care for her children and her husband, but she also cares for her servants, which is an interesting thing that we're going to see as we make our way through this passage. Not only is this woman responsible for caring for her husband and her children, but her servants who help her run the family business, she cares for their needs as well. She is a sacrificer, and she is a woman of deep intelligence. Now, what I want to do, I want to parallel this verse about how she cares for her family's, the infrastructure of the family. I want to compare that with a verse in the New Testament that is one of the most misunderstood verses, one of the most misunderstood compliments to women in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, and to manage their homes. Many women, for some reason, see this as derogatory instruction when the scripture says, women, wives, manage your home. It cannot be more complimentary. Paul uses a word for the word manage. It's a Greek word, oikos despotain, which means ruler of the house. So when the woman is said, manage your household, be the ruler of the house. Now I can hear a man say right now, I can hear some grumbling. Hey, I'm the head of the home. Well, if it makes you good, makes you feel good to say that, go ahead. Have at it. But you're not. You barely know what goes on in the home. So the one who rules, leads, guides, figures out logistics from Monday to the next Monday is your wife. And so she is the legitimate ruler of the majority of the specific scheduling of activities that related to of the family. It's a huge responsibility. Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This phrase, watches over, is a word which means lean forward. It's the picture of a factory foreman, maybe the most important person in any production assembly line, is the foreman who's watching over everything that's supposed to be shipped, manufactured, and shipped out. And the thing is, this is never ending. She does it every day. I mean, over and over again, she does it. It's so easy for dad to come in On those days when mom is exhausted and things are in chaos, which can you know, after a period of culminating crises, the mom is just exasperated. The dad comes in and just says, I'm going to fix everything by saying, you do this, you do this, you do this. I fixed it. And then he's off to the golf course again because he came in 1 hour, sort of blew up and put everybody in place, and then he's gone. But the mom is there day in and day out watching over the affairs, the daily affairs of the household. You know what's funny about dads? When they do come in and they do something big, you know, like, you know, this is the day we're going to have a major project. I mean, it's like that dad, I mean, I'm including myself in that, the rest of the year is talking about that day they did yard work or that day they painted the room, and it's like he thinks it's so cool he did something on a Saturday. Really? And the mom, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. She's doing that every day. And so she really does daily watch over the affairs of the house. But let me be clear, just as it is true that she is the manager of the household, I want to go back to this Ephesians 5. The scripture clearly says the husband is still the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. In other words, the husband needs to provide such leadership and such reliability, such a sense of safety, such a sense of I can count on you, such a sense of you be strong for me. You come in ready to assist me, ready to labor with me. The husband needs to come in with such a sense of courage and such a sense of loyalty to his wife that he provides the leadership she needs, that she's not having to raise him. But he's ready to give and lead and he can see things that are being pieces that need to be picked up and gaps that need to be filled in. And his character is so encouraging to her and so dependable to her that she's strengthened and she's ready for round number six, round number seven, because in the midst of her confusion and exhaustion, she knows she can hand it over to him. So that's where you see how both plays in Ephesians chapter 5? The wife truly is the one who makes the house work. But it's going to be very difficult for her to make it work if her husband's not reliable. And she doesn't see him as a man who is going to pray with the children at night and read scripture and just have a sense of that this man is sort of this moral, spiritual compass that the kids look to and see a man of dignity. If he's not around, then her job is doubly, doubly hard. Now let's return to the verse that got us here, verse 15 of Proverbs 31. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Raises an interesting question. Why does she need servant girls? And the answer is because of her other business. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. The reason why this woman needs help in the home and why they hire servants is because she has business outside the home. She is an entrepreneur. She goes out and she looks at a field and she's thinking about, will this field, let's say it's a field that's going to grow grapes, and she looks at it and say, is this field, is it number one, is it fertile? How much will it yield? And will it yield enough grapes for my family? And will it yield enough grapes also after I feed my family with these grapes? Will it yield enough grapes that I can sell and earn a profit? She is an amazing woman. And in order to buy that field, the money that she earned from her other business is how she was able to buy that field. She makes linen garments, verse 24, and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Apparently, she would sell linen garments to the people of her town. And, but the sashes, if you're ever in that read about that phrase in the scripture, gird up your loins, is when somebody would pick up their long robes, they would take their long robes and they would stick them in their sash so they could run. So sashes were like the cummerbund of a tux or something. And so the sashes She didn't sell to local people. She sold them to merchants. Now, this is interesting. This is a Canaanite word. And its etymology, many people believe it's a Canaanite word that specifically relates to the Phoenician merchants who traveled by way of ship. And so it is highly likely this woman was in the export business. She is quite the mother, quite the wife, quite the woman. How'd she do it? Through lots of sacrifice, diligence, and hard work. Proverbs 31:17, she sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her finger. So here's the picture. This woman, after gathering the flax and the wool, which we talked about last week, and somebody told me at the end of last week's sermon, Pastor, make sure the next time you preach on this passage, you remind the people that wool is very hard on the hands. And so the reason why last week that we saw the woman's hands were coarse, they're painful, is because of always working with wool. It hurt her hands. But she did it for the sake of her children. So after she gathers the flax and the wool, the distaff and the spindle are what she would use to make the thread, which she would later take to the loom to begin making her children and her husband's clothing. And all of this transformed her into a very strong person. I mean, it's interesting. She's got a great physique. Not because she was about a great physique, not because a great physique mattered to her, not because she went to the gym to get a great physique, but because she worked so hard, her hard work naturally yielded a very strong body. I love this phrase when it said that in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. In every home in ancient times, there was only one lamp at night that was of consequence. Remember, houses, cities, can you imagine tonight when you go to bed? Every street light is off and there's not one bit of light anywhere in your neighborhood. Well, that's the way it was in times of antiquity, except the light that you kept burning in your house. So it was the woman's responsibility to make sure there was one light burning all night. And she would get up once or twice during the night to make sure it was still lit. And here in this passage, while she got up at night, she would just do a little sewing. She would do a little extra work during the time in which she was up. And the scripture says that she saw that her trading was profitable. The word profitable in verse 18 means she saw that her trading was good. In other words, it was. She knew she could verify, she could validate, I'm doing a good thing with my life. And she could measure the goodness of what she was doing by these four criteria. Number one, this is why it was good what she did with her time. It yielded money to give to hurting people. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. What an un-American spirit she has. She views the purpose of working is to give. The hands, the arms that embraced her own children are now widened so she can embrace orphans. She loves her family, yet she finds room in her heart to love those who have no family. And that's what you were invited to do during Chip's announcement just a moment ago. To love those without the kind of family that you, listen, today when you go home And you're just sitting around and enjoying, and please enjoy your family. Please don't squander that moment with fighting and bickering and complaining and not doing what's asked of you, children. Don't do that. Enjoy your family. Serve each other. Out-rejoice each other. And while you're enjoying each other, just say, don't you want everybody to have that? That's what you were invited to be a part of with the announcement that was given. To go give to those who don't have the peace in your home. You can bring peace to their home. Alexander McLaren, speaking of a woman that, well, just the quote speaks for itself. A woman made unfeeling by wealth is a monster. Number two. Why was her business good? Why was her time spent well? It helped meet the basic needs of the family. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Scarlet was not only a dye that was used to make clothes darker, which would absorb heat for times of winter, but scarlet was also a reference to thicker material that was also used to describe the type of clothing that her children and her husband would wear during cold seasons. She was not afraid that her family would be unprepared by the way she had spent her time. Number three, why was her time spent well? It allowed her to buy simple pleasures that would enhance her marriage. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. Listen, you sort of, you know, when you read this woman about her hands coarse and she's strong, you sort of think this man's married a bodybuilder and, you know, somebody gonna take him to the octagon and take him down. But look, she wants to be delicate, and she wants to be feminine, and she wants to be pretty. And she doesn't think that hard work and her schedule is an excuse for not looking well for him. My roommate from college, his father was a colonel, served in Korea and Vietnam, decorated. Great man and married to a great lady. But one day when he was coming home from Fort Jackson, his mom was so busy getting all... His mom had been working all day, and she was putting on a dress and putting on makeup. And Reed looked at his mom and said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "Nowhere. Your father's coming home." And he said, "But Mom, it's just Dad." She said, "Don't ever say that again in this house. Your father is coming home, and I'll be ready for him." Number four. Why was her time well spent? It increased savings to help with future needs. She is, verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Why does she not fear the future? Two reasons. Number one, she doesn't fear the future because she fears the Lord. Listen, when your hope is in the Lord, you don't fear the future. If your hope is truly in the Lord. Truly, not momentarily, not just a couple days, a month, year. When your hope is truly in the Lord, you don't fear the future. But the second and very practical reason that she did not fear the future is because she had stored away savings. Let me define that. Savings. We don't know what that is. Savings is when you take your check and you don't spend everything because you think something might break, and then you're ready for it and you can pay for it. And I'm being sarcastic to all of us. We're not great savers, but she could laugh at future crises because she was financially responsible, a very spiritually attractive feature. To be financially responsible and to save for unexpected but guaranteed crises. Let me ask a question that is often asked in relation to a woman like this. I've been asked this question so often as a pastor. Is it wrong for a woman to work outside the home. And even more importantly, I get asked this, let's just say in the context, is it wrong for a Christian woman to work outside the home? And, you know, there's debates back and forth, and you can find your pet verses that say this, and you can find even very substantial verses that might raise the question to a suitable level of discussion, reasonable that should be discussed. Well, obviously, the answer is it has to be permissible because we are seeing it complimented in Proverbs 31. It's being applauded. So that's not the question. So everybody's always asking the wrong question, then people talk about the wrong answers. The right question is, can you work outside the home without giving up the two most important things you, moms, wives, have been assigned to do for your family? That is the most important question. So what are the two most important things? Proverbs 31:26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. I preach from the NIV. It's a very fluid translation of the Bible, but not the best one here. The best one, all scholars agree with this, is from the New American Standard Version because it does specifically delineate the two qualities in that a mom needs to be able to give to her family. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So, can a mom, can a wife work outside the home? Answer, only if she can stay in balance. What do I mean by that? That when she gets home, she's not so exasperated that she can't be kind and show the love of Christ to her children, and that she's not so tired, she has no capacity to be concerned about their life's direction and give them wisdom. If a mom is unable to impart biblical wisdom, and if a mom is unable to impart Christ-like kindness because she's so weary from her work, she has overextended herself and something needs to change. Because her calling is to be kind and to impart wisdom in the home. Now, what kind of wisdom does she impart? I'll mention four because they're mentioned in Proverbs 31. We're not going to read scripture because I want to get to a closing illustration that's important for this message. So I'll just allude to the verses, but you, like ants at a family picnic, will race home today to read these verses. This is the four things that she... Listen, this is so beautiful. Do you know what Proverbs 31 is? It's so lost because we're so in love with this woman, the virtues of this woman. Proverbs 31 is the teaching of a mother to King Lemuel about how to lead his life. In other words, she is saying, walk. It is a mother doing it. All of Proverbs 31 is a mother's wise instruction to a future king. That's what the chapter is about. And this is how she tells, a mother telling her son how to lead your life. Number one, she tells him, don't let sexual temptation ruin your life. What better person to tell, to warn a young man about the provocative strategies of unholy women than a holy woman? She would be best to know the strategies that a young man would get trapped by a woman in her demeanor, her clothing. So she warns him, don't let sex ruin your life. Number two, don't let alcohol ruin your life. John Wesley, when he was studying at Oxford, away from home, wrote his mother, Susanna Wesley, you know the story, I think she raised 19 children, He wrote her and said, alcohol is rampant on this campus. What should be my reaction to it? And this, from a godly mother, was the counsel to her freshman son at college. Anything which increases the authority of the body over the mind is an evil thing. Number three, the mother of King Lemuel says to him, use your influence for the plight of the poor. It is amazing how the woman in Proverbs 31, the mother teaching her son, equates leadership with the care of the suffering. In other words, she says to her little son, who would one day be King Lemuel, whenever you are given a position of influence, make sure you use your position of influence for the poor. That's why you've been given that title. That's why you've been given that status. That's why you've been given that raise, to influence the poor. Number four, she said to him, marry someone who is consumed with God and cherishes family. So when you read Proverbs 31, verse 10 through the end of the chapter, and you know which we call the Proverbs 31 woman, all that is a description of his mom. I mean, his mom is telling him, this is the kind of woman I want you to marry. So, moms and wives, you might be asking at this point, so what do I get out of all of this? You said I'm not going to get rewarded in rubies. What will I get? You get the greatest reward of all. Her children arise and call her blessed, verse 28. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Wow. You know, if there are any children today in this city that are at the city gate, or that are wanting to announce to the city, I got a cool mom. If there's any husband today that's saying, I want to praise the Lord for my wife, I think it would be today the family, the husband and the children of Wendy Sanders. At age 47, has chosen to enter, let me say that again, just so I can highlight her age. At age 47, has chosen to enter the mothering process again. Some 2.5 years ago, her husband's brother and his wife adopted a child from China. And through that event, she says, God began to rock our world, reminding us that we have room in our house for a child. And we also have room in our heart. And as they began looking at the faces of the orphans around the world, 142 million orphans, as they began looking at the faces of all the orphans around the world on a website called rainbowkids.com, their lives were forever changed. They knew that God was calling them to be a part of His plan for one of these children. That is, what a statement. God is calling us to be a part of His plan for one of those children. So they begin the adventurous 9-month journey of international adoption. And the one child out of the 140 million children in 140 million orphans in the world, the one that God selected them for them was an 18-month-old Korean girl named Sarang, translated into English, love. Here's what we know about her. Birth mother was a teenager, so already a miracle had occurred. 2 million abortions in South Korea every year. So the girl has already dodged abortion. Teenage mom chose life. She was visually impaired, which was another wonderful God thing, because Wendy works at the South Carolina School for the Deaf and the Blind, the same school that Chip Walters, who heads up our Journey program for Journey Camp, where she works, that God had already prepared. You know, it's frowned upon to adopt domestically in Korea. It's just not a virtuous thing. So this girl was not going to get a home in Korea unless someone outside of the Korean community adopted her. As a matter of fact, if she were adopted in Korea, in all likelihood, she would have to find another adopted child to marry, since that is what is normally expected. Adopted, marry, adopted. Because that's your status. By God's grace, Sarang had been well cared for since birth. When she was born, she was placed in what's called a reception home, not an orphanage, a very decent quality of life home. Then in June of last year, she was transferred to a Christian foster home, where she had been ever since. And then last Friday, they got an email. I mean, Friday, 9 days ago, they got an email. Sarang is ready. Paperwork is done. They got the email on Friday. He bought the tickets Friday afternoon. Do you know what it costs to buy tickets on the day of travel? And you multiply that internationally. And I'm so nosy. I ask Whitney, Wendy's husband, how much all of this cost you? I won't give you that answer for privacy, but I'll tell you this. He said, well, the way we look at it, we could either buy a new car or change the trajectory of a child's life. I haven't talked to Whitney and Wendy today. Plans were to be in Spartanburg or Charlotte last night and to be at the graduation of their son, Whitney Jr., at Wofford right now. So I think they're home. I want you to read their story. They had time to put just a really small blog together. That's their own personal family blog. From South Korea with Love. Very moving. Very brief. You'll be inspired. But my challenge to you is this. Oh, how the children of this world, those that are given to you biologically and those that are given to you by God supernaturally, need the love of God through the type of love we see in Proverbs 31. It is the will of God that children be loved in this manner. Is God calling you? And you say, I can't do this. I'm out of love. You probably are. I so often am myself. Run, flee, cling to the robes of Jesus Christ. Confess your sin, your lovelessness, your bitterness, your self-infatuation, lust, anything that's deadening your soul to God. Confess it. Go to the cross of Christ. Confess your sin, receive from Jesus the righteousness that he earned in his obedient life and in his agonizing death and in his victorious resurrection. He is Lord and he's risen from the dead and he wants to breathe the Holy Spirit into your life. Come to him and say, make me to love again, or make me to love for the first time, and he will. Help me to love my husband. Help me to love my children. Help me to love the orphans of the world. Help me to love the orphans of the inner city. And he will. What is God calling you to do? How can you declare and display the beauty of Christ's love? You can receive it today while we sing. There will be people in the back at the prayer center ready to help you receive Christ or pray with you for anything in your heart. Open your life to Christ's love and see if he wants to change a life, even in South Korea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for adopting us into your family. We became orphaned, O God, by our own choice, our own betrayal. We gave away our birthright. We ran away from home. We played the fool, and we believed the lies of the world that there was satisfaction to be found in the far country. But Lord, you surrounded us with circumstances and people and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You had people pray for us, and we heard the preacher, and we heard the scripture and the song that day on the radio arrested our attention, and we thank you for bringing us back home. Thank you, Lord, for shedding the blood of your Son to pay not for a plane ticket or for an international adoption price, but for the price of your own justice to be done, that you required blood to be shed and you paid it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, may we declare the love of God to the orphans of the world, to the children in our home, to the husbands and wives at our side. May we declare and display the beauty of Christ by allowing you, O Jesus, to make us beautiful. We receive you and we give you. In your name we pray, amen.